2 Timothy 3 with me once more. We're talking about dangers in the last days. You become more and more aware as you see things, events taking place, that we are living in dangerous times. Times that the Bible prophesies and speaks of and points to, such as 2 Timothy 3 said, in the last days that there shall be perilous times. You could say, I mean, it could be translated fierce and dangerous, various ways you could apply that. And so it's a very difficult time for men. And it goes on explaining, given the reason for these times that we see is because it's going to be such a lawlessness and morality and so on and so forth, because men are lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. It goes on to verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I believe that you could say that they have a form of Christianity, but they deny the power of God. In other words, they deny that Jesus Christ has come to set them free. They make excuses for their sins. They accept certain things. They don't. They kind of sit on the fence about a lot of things. And you see that more and more today in the church. He says, turn away from that, because what it will do is it will have an effect upon you. It can corrupt you. And so I don't think there's any, in my mind, in my heart, from what I read in the Bible and what I see, I don't think there's any question in reference to the times that we're living in. I mean, it's a prophecy being unfolded and unveiled and revealed right before us. The Bible is a book of prophecy. It says a lot about things in reference to God's people in Israel and the church. And when you see some of these things taking place that the Bible says, it makes you become aware and concerned, and hopefully that you begin to become a very cautious, discerning, and prepared Christian, that you're not putting your guard down, but rather you're lifting your guard up. Because again, it tells us in Luke chapter 21 that the day of the Lord can come upon some people unawares. So we're to pray that we would be ready, that we can stand before him and give account of our lives, that we would not be snared by the things coming up on the earth by being careless Christians or carnal Christians or just worldly. And so he speaks about an escape. We can escape. There is an escape coming called the rapture. It is a very important event as far as the church is concerned, because it's prophetic and it speaks of a time when God will remove the church before the tribulation comes. And I believe that is a true event yet to take place. But when you look at what's going on and you see the church is not prepared, because what we see is what's happening not just in the world, it is happening in the world, but what you see happening in, well, quote-unquote religion, or Christianity. You see the compromise, the ungodliness, the apostasy, the lawlessness, and materialism, and things like this that we've been talking about. And then, you know, we mention these things because they are, I think, pointing to, these things happening are pointing to the fact that the times are dangerous. I mean, violence is a big issue, because you see more and more that's being provoked, and purposely so, because to create chaos and confusion, as far as the society is concerned, can cause other problems to occur, where the government can begin to initiate martial law, take over, and begin to, you know, even suppress or oppress Christians and others who he wants to bring under his, you know, his dictatorship. That can happen in any country. And so tonight, let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and it's speaking here about the days of Noah and so on. In verse 26 of Luke 17, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So he's liking that, Noah escaping and people being destroyed, like the coming of the Lord. The same event's going to take place a little differently, where there's going to be the rapture, which is like the ark, and there's going to be judgment that comes upon the ungodly of this world. And then he says, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they barked, they sold, they planted, and they built. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And again, we have the same thing. God's people, Lot and his family, escapes, and yet judgment comes down on the ungodly. So you see, those are the things. So that's a pattern set up, because he says in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so the same thing's going to happen. He says, remember Lot's wife. What does she do? She looked back. She turned back because there was still an affection in her heart towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God judged her. And so what would you think? That, I mean, when you think about Sodom and Gomorrah, you think about a lot of things, you know, sodomy, homosexuality. But I want to take this and just say that this is another danger of the last days. And it might seem you're not sure about this, but it's called sexual immorality. It's a great danger of that in the last days. And sometimes you find that a lot of people don't like to say anything about the subject of immorality or sex. I mean, to some people, it's completely taboo. Well, I would rather have the church preach about the truth about moral principles and what's right sexually than the schools or the world or the media. I'd much rather it should be in the family. I mean, that's something the parents are responsible for. But if the church says it's taboo and you can't never say anything about it, then you're going to get yourself in some problems, because it is a subject that the Bible does mention and say something about and give warnings about. But that doesn't mean that somehow or another that it's supposed to make us fear the right relationship that God wants us to have. And so at the same time, we look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see here what God warns about. And the Corinthian church was known for its problems, and that especially the Corinth had a lot of problems in Corinthia. They had, and especially the temple of prostitution and immorality that took place there. And so here he is writing to the Corinthians, these people who have apparently been saved and have been delivered from a lot of things. And as Christians, he's saying to them, verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And tempting Christ, he speaks of that. They were destroyed and murmuring. But he mentions fornication, which is the sexual immorality. And he says this in verse 10, or verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for example. So these are illustrations that he's pointing back to, and he says it twice in verse 6 and verse 11. He's pointing back to these examples of what happened to the people who turned away from God and engaged and indulged in things that God had forbidden. And so they're written for examples, for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the end of the world, as we know it and live it every day, is changing rapidly, and we're racing towards, you know, the judgment day. It's coming, and it's not too far away, I believe. Then he says in verse 12, he says, wherefore let him thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. And so in other words, he gives a warning if you think you stand, you better take heed. And that is a good piece of advice because of the danger that he's speaking of in the context. Certainly there's other things said, but I'm keying in on this one particular thing. So here's the problem. You can't never assume that it won't happen to you. Because if you put down your guard and you start assuming certain things just because you're a Christian, that you can't be tempted or you're above that, you are deceiving your own self. Because we're living in a time when the devil is using every means he can in order to captivate people's attention, to seduce them and to deceive them and to destroy their lives. So just because you're in a church and you hear a word and all that, that doesn't mean that you're not vulnerable or that you couldn't be tempted. I mean, if we were to be honest and say, have you had any temptations lately or looking or thinking or thoughts? I'm sure everybody would probably say, yes, I've had to guard myself. If we were honest, I mean, oh no, not me. Well, then I'll have a little problem with that probably because of what's going on in this world. So you have to stay guarded and you have to be vigilant. I mean, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You're supposed to resist him because, believe me, the devil wants to get into your life. And so, I mean, don't think for 1 minute the devil will not try to entice and lure you into something, because it always just begins with a little something. It's not something necessarily always big. It can be something big, but he's trying to entice you. I mean, Jesus had told him in Matthew 26 when he was speaking to his disciples, he told him, you know, about, you know, being offended in certain things. Peter said, not me. Oh, no, I would never do that. But yet, you know, Peter was self-confident. And we can't have confidence in ourselves. Our confidence has got to be in the Lord and the instruction he gives us, and we got to be committed to that, to know that if you get cocky and self-confident, then what's going to happen? Because what happened to Peter? Under pressure. I mean, because all it takes is the right amount of pressure to a person in many different ways. I mean, and he'll give in to certain things, and he'll start being influenced, and he'll begin to give over to certain things. So the lesson, I think, is simply we have to beware of being cocky or self-confidence or, you know, proud of our, you know, self or our record and certain things, because there's so much that's going on that the devil can come in. And so Ephesians 4:27, it says, give no place to the devil. Don't give him any position where he can get in, creep into your lives with suggestions and thoughts and attitudes and, you know, things that he can plant, because he plants seeds into people's hearts too. It comes from everywhere as far as the world's concerned. And so so why do we have warnings and examples if it's not such a problem? Why do we look at it back and we see Samson had a problem? Now, Samson had a problem in his life. It's called lust. And because of that, he got himself into some pretty dangerous positions. And, of course, at the end, he came back to the Lord. But look what it cost him. And we know David compromised, and he gave in, and we know what happened to him. And so we have those examples in the Bible. We know what happened to, as it speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, about 23,000, you know, when they gave in to the sin of fornication or idolatry in that particular thing. So they were cast. God says something about these things, that these people were given into certain things and then they fell in one day. It always brings a fall when we go into something like that. You can't say it's always necessarily immediately, because if that'd be so, we'd all be dead probably. But God gives these illustrations sometimes of some situations that he tolerated. And then he had to allow some judgment to come in order to give examples. This is what happens to these kind of things if they are continued in, if they go on. And so we have to realize that our mind is an important thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we know very well, it tells us that our warfare is not with the carnal weapons of man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. You can't fight flesh with flesh. You can't do that. You can't fight your lust and your emotions and all those things with your feelings. You've got to fight a spiritual fight against these things, because it's a spiritual battle. Behind the lust is a spirit. And there's something that's going on in order to seduce you. And he says, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the what? Pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So a disciplined mind and being able to discern the thoughts and to cast them down, to cover your mind with the blood of Jesus, to use the word of God to fight back, and to, you know, just guard your thought life, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we have to really stay on guard, because if we become lazy thinkers or indifferent or just don't discipline our minds and we open up to anything we hear or we see, guess what's going to happen? We'll give in and we'll go backwards and not forward. We won't stand the ground that we have gained. And so the mind is very important. You never allow your mind to be exposed to the filth of this world. It's so much of it out there. And that's why you have thank God we have a switch on the radio, the TV, and we got an off button and an on button. We've got a mute button. We've got a fast forward. We've got so much that we can use That is, if we are bothered by something we hear or something we see, we can just turn from that. I mean, like Job said, you make a covenant with your eyes in order to turn from those things. I don't think we've always been so 100% true to that, but that's what we should be. Because if we're not, then we're giving in just a little bit, and giving a little room, and that little room is a place where the devil can stick his foot in the door. And that's all he needs, is to start sticking his foot in the door, because you start tolerating certain things. And in the mind, I mean, images are a powerful thing. The devil knows it. The media knows it. Hollywood knows it. I mean, it's a powerful thing. And so when a person sees certain images, they have a way of sticking with him, and can have a positive or negative effect, depending on what it is that he has seen as far as that which is, you know, the graphic things. There is such graphic things today that we see that take place with pornography, homosexuality, and things like that, that they, you know, when they can parade up and down the streets and gyrate on stages and do some of the putrid, filthy, vile things that they do, our society is going downhill. I mean, there was a time that would not have been tolerated. People like that would have been put in jail. There would have been people that rose up and said, no, we don't do that. But now they get licensed to do that, and now it's okay to do that. And if you want to oppose that, then they'll put you in jail for, you know, disturbing the peace. So things have drastically changed. And that tells you something about the danger, because you see that the moral values are basically being undermined and to the point that people are beginning to accept and tolerate things that God does not accept. And so you look at whether it's the books, the internet, the magazines, the movies. I mean, there's so much, and now the cell phones. I mean, there's so much available that a person just with a push of a button can be in, you know, cyberspace and into a realm that is demonic. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. And it has an effect upon you. And it has a way of us stirring your mind and your desires and your appetites, and it causes you to give into something that is a power. It's a spirit behind it. It is a powerful thing. And so sexual immorality, as I have looked at these statistics, I think, is a $1 billion industry. I mean, it's not something that's small as far as the finances are concerned. And it's interesting when you see all that's going on, that not a lot is being said about it as far as politicians are concerned or any laws, because, you know, freedom of speech, we have that today, and they take that a little further than it should be taken, and we have a problem with that. So it destroys innocent minds. It has a way, I mean, all you got to do is let an innocent child get around that kind of stuff, and it forever affects their thinking and their mind. And, I mean, you look at the schools today where they are training and teaching, indoctrinating our kids to the point that it's pretty serious, and not a whole lot's being said about it. So it's foolish to open the door, because you see that these things of sexual immorality, whether it be the homosexual lifestyle, whether it be the fornication or the pornography, whatever it may be, it's something that can have a real deep and negative effect upon a person's life, and it can destroy a person's life. In Proverbs chapter 7, I don't think people realize the seriousness of it, the effect it can have. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. Now, void of understanding, somebody's ignorant about something. And so the whole context of this goes back to verse 1 about keeping the commandments of the Lord, bind them up on your fingers and write them upon the table of your heart. Because verse 5 says, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And it goes on back down to verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. And you read on it, verse 22 says, and he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. I mean, that's what he says. Or is he fooled to the correction of stocks? It shows you the destruction that takes place. Till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hastes to the snare and knoweth not that it's for his life. Verse 25, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. So there's a warning there. Now, this is written here clearly in order to give us a sense of alarm. Because of, it says harlot, or you can say whoredom, or prostitution, or today, the way I see it, people don't like me to say that, but I see a lot of young kids today, the way they dress and the way they talk and what they do is acting like a harlot, like a whore. That's what I see, because I go back and rewind all the way back into the 60s when I was starting to be mature, and that's what people said about people like that. That's what you thought about people like that. Because that was a rare thing to see somebody dressed in such a lewd fashion and to act in such a way. It was just abnormal to society's norm. But since then, it's changed and reversed completely. Now it's normal and it's abnormal to be pure. It's abnormal when you say to somebody that you don't believe in the dating game, they look at you like you are from Mars. I mean, you are from another planet. Something is not right with you. And then it might even try to accuse the parents or the church of some kind of way of abusing the kids because they hold them back socially. But that's not true. All we're doing is trying to hold them back from following their desires alone and teaching them to restrain themselves and to stay pure for marriage as God has called us to do that. And so you guard your mind. You can oppose things and stand against things, but you find the devil knows if he can expose your mind to things here and there and enough that he can creep in. The devil wants to break down your moral wall. He wants to, you know, you to give in just a little here, a little there. I mean, just a peek, just a little bit. It's all it takes. And he knows that, and I think he just bombards the mind. Now, the days are closing as far as, you know, this millennium is concerned and a new age coming, and the devil's time is short. He will do anything in order to destroy people. So I'm saying it's a dangerous time because of the way immorality. We've gone from, you know, Ozzy and Harriet and the Waltons and all these nice, clean, you know, sense of right and wrong and moral values. We've gone from that to what? There's very little, if anything, that shows any sense of propriety in what is holy and just and pure and right and clean. So he can change your way of thinking because he has the media. He has TV, he has Hollywood, he has the internet. I mean, what does he have on his side? Because, you see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that the spirit that worketh in the children of rebellion, the prince of the power of the air. So there's a spirit behind all those who don't know God. All unregenerate people they're open to the devil using them as a puppet. He can manipulate them and he can use them to promote whatever it is that he wants them to promote. And so thus we have all of these people that emerge that you know, write about things and you have these magazines that, you know, you hear of things like the Hustler, the Playboy magazine. That's probably mild compared to some of the other really bad stuff out there. None of it's right. I'm just making a point. But you find that that's there. And it's nothing that really is, you know, today not anybody says much about it. It's okay. So you have these adult bookstores that rise up and the adult video stores. You have these little places in the back of some of the video places. It's called Adults Only. So what do they got in there? It's not just violence, my dear friend. It's something that's immoral. It's something that's filthy. I remember one time, just distinct in my mind, when I was before this video store closed over here, I was in there looking at the different videos, you know, looking for something decent. And a young girl came in there, like college age, and she kind of went over to the other side and stood right there between. There's a door that went back to that back room. And I just, you know, noticed she was there, and then all of a sudden she darted back there. Now, why would a young girl, college girl, go back there? See, it's not just men that have the problem. Women have the problem. You don't think that's true. Some of you would be offended by that. Well, I'm not here to try to win friends and influence people. I'm here to tell you what the truth is. And it's something that it's affected our nation and the male and female both, all the way, I mean, down to young people to older people. And so that's something that we have to be very careful of. And so at times you're going to be exposed to some things and you have to make a stand. You have to deal with them immediately. You can't just let them, you know, sit there because the devil will get in. Because your conscience, you will get to the place your conscience becomes seared or become void. And no longer do you have the serious, you know, holy, pure way of thinking that you once did, you begin to cave in or to give a little room for something else. So it's not all that bad. You know how it goes. And there comes the devil right there. And so you got to be careful what you listen to. I mean, look, in the business world, you get yourself in situations and compromise sometimes where you just get around people. They don't know necessarily you're Christian. So let me tell you a joke. And then where is this going to go? You almost want to say, right, let me tell you something right now. If that joke is unclean, I don't want to hear it. You almost got to say that almost today because most everything they say, for the most part, is not going to be clean. And I don't want to hear it because you have enough battle now to have to start listening to something else and sit there and say, I don't like that. Well, you're going to offend somebody one way or the other. I think I'd rather start at the beginning to offend them than at the end because if I say, look, if this is not clean, I don't want to hear it. That might offend them, but I'd be better off saying that than let them say it and say, I don't like that. Because now I've heard it and I've offended them both. So anyways, I'd rather start at the beginning. That's the way I think about it. And so I think we see that it's all designed to weaken you consciously. I mean, we see this happening. The schools have conditioned our young people. I know I say a lot about that and, you know, y'all don't want to, some people think I say too much about it, but I'm going to keep on crying because I do believe that the schools say too much. Matter of fact, I got something here that's pretty recent where this 41-year-old man in California hooked up with an 18-year-old, and it got everybody up in the air. Well, she's 18, she's of age, and he's 41 years old, but it bothered the people, and they tried to pass some law in California about this. But guess who wouldn't let them pass it? The Democrats. Now listen to this. Majority of Democrats on the California State Legislative Committee have decided to kill a plan that would have cracked down on intimate relationships between school teachers and their students, prompting a pro-family organization to warn that it is just another reason for parents to pull their children from the government education industry. And it goes on to say, this is yet another reason for conscientious parents to flee the dysfunctional, immoral, and imploding government school system for church schools, home schools, which are much safer physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. I agree. Why are Democrat legislators supporting child sex abuse? Why don't they care about children's immature hearts and minds being immorally manipulated and sexually seduced by public school teachers? It is certifiable evil that this bill to protect school children's bodies was defeated by a Democratic committee. They stopped it. That tells you how dirty Democrats are. That's my opinion, but that's written down here in the facts right there. So we have a problem. Now, here's another article. The sex crime surge in the U.S. Army. Why has that happened? The standards have been lowered. You keep on lowering the standards, you open the door wide. It's that simple. And so when you lower the standards in a school, the church, a home, anywhere you lower them, you give an avenue, you give a doorway, you give just a little crack in the corner for somebody to slide through now rather than to say no. Before there was a sense of people, I mean, you said something, and your parents said something, the church said something, the school, everybody kind of came together and held up a standard to some degree. But no, we have to take the Ten Commandments out of the school. We have to take away all of this archaic, old-fashioned way of life because our children are growing up, and you know that children will be children. Well, this goes on to say that that social diversity programs in the U.S. military have been accompanied by a startling number of sex crimes, 515 rapes, 415 aggravated sexual assaults, and 349 forcible sodomies documented by the Criminal Investigation Command in just 2011. It's just 2011. Then it goes on and says, a hike of 22% since 2007 in the sexual assaults in all branches. A doubling since 2006 of the number of violent attacks and rapes in the Army, from 663 in 2006 to 1,313 in last year. A chilling trend of violent sex crimes rising at the rate of 14.6% annually, and the rate is accelerating. A 28% increase in the offense rate and a 20% increase in offenders from 2006 to 2011 in sex crimes in the active duty Army. A jump in the male sexual assault victims from 10% in 2010 to 14% in 2011. Well, you go all the way back to 1991, you might remember the Tailhook convention in Las Vegas, where a lot of these high-profile people lost their jobs over this thing. And just look what happened recently. I mean, in the news, what's happening with the CIA and prostitution. It's happening, folks. I mean, it's increasing. Ever since Bill Clinton, it seems like it's gotten more popular, overt, and exposed, and it's okay now in the government domain. Whereas before, it might have been there still, and it's concealed. Because they concealed what John Kennedy did. They concealed what a lot of presidents did. They held it back. They wouldn't say anything. But now it's coming out. It's being an open book, and people are seeing more. So it's always been there, but it's getting now. It's okay. It's acceptable. And don't believe it's not. And so you see, if you associate with this stuff and you start listening to it enough, it'll start having a way of getting into your mind and your heart and have an effect upon your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good morals. There is no question about it. So what is evil can corrupt you. And that's what he's saying to us. If it's something that's evil and you begin to let it come into your life, your mind and your thoughts, and you go on the sneaky side, and you do the peeking and the looking and all the things that people do, then you're going to open up the door to trouble in your life. And, you know, like it says in Proverbs 22:24, I may make no friendship with an angry man unless you learn his ways and it become a snare in your soul. Well, the principle applies in other ways because something can snare you. And so it is with lust and with sexual immorality. And so it's important for us to just keep ourselves aware and sensitive. I'd rather God deal with me and keep me on a straight and narrow. I mean, everybody has made mistakes. People have done things that they regret, but you got to deal with this because you can't let it be something that hovers over you, controls your life, because it does. The devil's going to destroy your life somewhere along the line. And so, I mean, in 1 Timothy 4:1, now, I know this is talking about spirits that are operating as far as seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, which has to do with the spiritual side of what can happen and go on in the doctrinal issues. But at the same time, there's more to it than that. Hosea speaks of a spirit of whoredoms. In 1 Timothy 4:1, the spirit is speaking that in the latter times, people are going to depart from the faith. Well, why are they departing? Because they're giving heed to something. Giving heed means paying attention or listening to something. So it always that's the predominant avenue. The devil came into the garden. He began to seduce Eve by asking questions and questioning God. And so this is the same way he works today. And giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So seducing spirits. That's interesting, because what does the devil do but seduce? He wants to disarm you. He wants to take away from you your innocence or your sense of purity and right and wrong. He wants to you to think that it's not so bad, that it's acceptable, which happens today in homosexuality, that it's become an acceptable alternative lifestyle, that it's something that people approve of and accept. It's not approved of by God, not one bit. And yet people want you to think that. That's a seducing spirit. So we have to exercise discernment, because that's what he's telling us here in one sense. Because, I mean, even in Hebrews 5, he's telling us the same thing about being of full age. Hebrews 5:13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age or mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised or trained to discern good and evil, true and false. So by the practice of discernment, the training of the senses, knowing what is right and what is wrong. I don't think a lot of people have a real keen, sensitive discernment. For example, I admire people who chefs and people who they can sample food and taste it, and they can tell you what's in it almost. Their taste buds have become so sensitive. And so they have a way of being able to say, well, this is in there, nothing. How they're able to make that kind of distinction? Well, they practiced. They've trained that way. I mean, you probably heard about that, and, you know, I'm not into that, but wine tasters, they say, well, it has a taste of this. I think, how in the world do they know all that? But they have been trained. They have done it so much, their senses and their taste buds have become so sensitive. Now, in the spiritual realm, isn't that the same thing he's saying to us here? That our senses have been, we have trained ourselves, I don't know about that. And we just listen to the Lord. We just check it out with the Word. We just kind of question it and wait on the Lord and get some discernment about it because something's not, doesn't set right with you. And when something doesn't witness to you or set right with you, then you've got to check it out. Now, I mean, if you were to pick up, going back to food, if you pick up a piece of food, eat it, and it tasted, it smelt bad or it tasted bad, you'd probably spit it out, wouldn't you? Well, sure you would, because it might be, you know, something that's bad in it or it might be bad meat. I mean, I've had that happen before, haven't you? Somebody, you thought, man, this is bad. Well, it's, you know, it ain't worth eating. A lot of Christians seem to be eating a lot of bad food, spiritually speaking. They don't seem to see the corruptness of it or the evil of it. They just allow it to come in. And so this is what he's saying to us, that we need to realize that we live in a bankrupt society. No question about it whatsoever. I mean, we're living in a society that's minds have already are under the control of Satan, and he uses them to seduce other people in the society in which we live. And so they promote the immorality. I mean, look at it being promoted today. Don't tell me it's not. The music today is grossly immoral. It is. For most part of it, I mean, it is. You can't even believe this stuff would have been outlawed 30, 40 years ago. And yet today, it's free speech to the extreme. Because I don't think free speech includes that kind of thing. But at the same time, you see it going on. And so they promote things. And the one thing that they're promoting today is acceptance, accepting things. You know, accept the homosexual, accept the people that are in this situation. They're human like you are, and we should, you know, realize that we're not better than they are. Well, nobody said we're better than they are, but there are standards you live by. And if it's not just accepting things, it's using exceptions. So there's a lot of exceptions that are given. You know, and people like to say, well, there's an exception in this case. And before you know it, you find they use that for their excuse. But you look at the fruit of sexual permissiveness. That's all you got to look at. Look at the effect that it's had upon our society in so many ways. I mean, sexually transmitted diseases, they call them STDs. That is something that is really, it's off the charts today compared to what it used to be. It's always been around, but it's bigger than ever and it's spreading. And the reason this is because a society that has given in to the immoral behavior and doing the perverse things that the Bible says that we should not be involved in. Look at the rate of divorce, how it has increased, whereas once before it was not like it is today. I mean, we're talking about 50% of the population divorced and remarried. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Well, you look at the children out of wedlock. Why is that such an explosion? Because of sexual immorality, which again tells us the danger. I mean, there was a time, I go back again to the 60s and you see that it was rare. I mean, talk about rare, like a needle in a haystack. But today it's not. It's rare to find somebody that would stand pure. It seems to be the very opposite, which again shows you how dangerous it has become to our society. Because when the moral values of a society decay, the society is going to decay. It's something's going to happen. You can be sure. Because God's going to have to bring some kind of judgment sooner or later. Or you look at the unwanted children and abortion. I mean, killing harmless, innocent children in the womb because of their permissive lifestyle. And so you see that happening up. And you see the young kids growing up without parents. They become angry and bitter and violent in their actions, behavior, because they just have a one-parent family. I mean, it's chaos everywhere. And it all leads back to the grass is greener, or to, you know, it's okay if I do this. And so the girls are becoming so sexually active that they're nothing but a lot of little whores running around. I mean, I wonder, you know, you look at them, by the time a girl gets married, she's probably been, you know, I'm just throwing off things here. Maybe she's lived with, you know, three or four different men. Then she decides to get married. I mean, what kind of lifestyle is that? What kind of effect is that going to have upon you in the training of your children and your relationship with the man you marry? This is something that I believe that has a lot of ramifications that come out of it that people don't understand. I mean, psychologically and spiritually, especially spiritually. You see that the child pornography, sex offenders, predators, sex trafficking. You know, in this country, why do we have sex trafficking? Why are they getting away with it? Why isn't that a priority in the legal force and police? Why is it something that's not important? You hear it occasionally, a child disappears, mother disappears, and it's always some kind of sexual thing that's involved with that. Why is it so? Because more and more we're becoming sexually immoral. Things are becoming acceptable. They're becoming the norm rather than what is true. And so the statistics show that the pornography in the United States is a $4 billion a year industry. $4 billion a year. If you want to tax something, tax it. Tax it big time. And you'll see how much the sales go down. Because that's what should happen. So I think you ought to have, you know, an extra tax of 35, 40, 50% upon that stuff, because that'd be one way to try. I mean, they want taxes so bad up there, but they won't do that because they themselves are immoral. I mean, it's a fact that in Washington, D.C., the clubs, the nightclubs and the all the stuff that they have available there, that the prostitution and everything else, it's a big, big industry, and guess who are their best customers are? Politicians. There's no doubt about it. I mean, the governor of New York a while back, you know, the client number nine situation, I mean, he got caught, and on and on. This is something to me that has gotten dangerous and dangerous. I mean, when you look at the $4 billion industry, that's more than all of the ball games combined, that the money they bring in. That's how big it is. And that tells you something is seriously wrong. And yet it's allowed and it goes on. And I'm sure there are people that battle it. I mean, preachers will say something about it and then people will say, well, you just, you know, you're narrow-minded and, you know, you're old-fashioned and all the things that they say. And so parents in a lot of churches are afraid to speak out against it. You'll lose people. You'll offend, you know, you'll offend somebody. I made my mind up a long time ago. If the truth offends, then I'll throw every offensive dart I can at somebody, because all I'm doing is telling you the truth. And if that offends you, it's not my problem. It's between you and God, because it is simply the truth. And so if that offends somebody, that's the problem is with you. And so we read Proverbs chapter 7. You ought to read Proverbs 6 and 7, because, I mean, Solomon himself said, you know, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, he sets the stage in the book of Proverbs for some of the things that comes out. And if anybody knew it, Solomon did, because he had his wives and concubines, and what did he do? Well, he turned to their gods and their idols. But back over to Proverbs chapter 1, I'm just saying that these are dangerous times. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. And so, I mean, he sets the stage right there in the beginning. And then he says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And you read Proverbs 6 and 7, you see the warnings against immorality towards the loose woman and a man going into her. And so, again, all of this taking place is it's a design to seduce. And when you look at pornography, it treats women as objects of consumption. So all it is, just an object of consumption. These people take these people and they use them in order to gain for themselves at the destruction of an individual's life. And thank God for some of them to get out. So, I mean, they're blind. I mean, people, they're blind to the physical, to the emotional, to the spiritual, and the eternal effects of what's going on and the negative things. And so there's myths that people who get involved with that stuff think, well, it doesn't affect me. You really believe that? You're deceived to believe that lie. That's called a seducing spirit. That it won't affect me or it doesn't affect me is just a total, absolute deception, because it brings a lot of scars into a person's lives, and it begins to erode away all sense of right, purity, and what was just as far as God is concerned. And so, you see, some people say, I can quit when I want. That's like telling an alcoholic that. I mean, I can quit when I want to, but they never want to. See, it's an addiction. Whether it's cigarettes, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, sexual, it becomes an addiction that controls, that manipulates, and drives a person because behind it is a spirit. You've opened the door to his spirit and you cannot control what's going on in your life. And that's what you've got to deal with. And so people say, well, I'm not hurting anyone. Our society has been so conditioned or indoctrinated to believe that immorality and pornography and prostitution, they want to legalize prostitution. That's acceptable. They've been so conditioned to that that their minds have gone astray from the truth. And it just becomes, you know, problems. I mean, one of the biggest reasons for divorce sometimes is this sexual immorality, whether it's pornography or adultery or whatever it may be. So where do you find in the Bible that God says you have to accept this? It's okay. They want to tell you that. I mean, they'll tell you, well, we believe in Jesus too. A homosexual, well, we believe in Jesus too. Not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus you believe in is not the Jesus that revealed in the Bible. Because nowhere do I find in the Bible accept this or in the Bible that says there's an exception. You have an exception. You have a license. You have a, you know, certificate that you're free to do this. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. I mean, does it say thou shalt not commit adultery? Except I know they try to use that exception clause in Matthew, but that's not that they're taking that out of context completely. And so people take all of these things. Sinners always try to look for, you know, the excuse. That we need to accept this. You need to accept us as we are. We were made this way. We were born this way. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. You were born a sinner. And you learn to become a sinner in a degree that is going to, you know, take you down to the gates of hell. And so you have to see that in Ephesians 2, 1 again and 2, where God has quickened you, made you alive, but the people that are under the prince of the power of the air are the rebels, the sinners. I mean, even in Ephesians chapter 4, if you turn there with me in verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. See, the Gentile world was this used a lot of paganism, pagans of the world, the idolaters, and so on and so forth. And we have a real renewal and rise in paganism today, the occult as well as including all of this immorality. And it says, they have their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now listen, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. But look what they've been given over to. Past the feeling. I mean, I think it's apathetic and insensitive and a conscience that is scarred and seared to the point it has no effect upon their life whatsoever. That's pretty bad. And I think that's what he's trying to get across there. So the Christian life is not under the world's influence. The Christian life is not under the world's government. The Christian life is under the government of a righteous God, period. The government of a righteous God who causes us to be the best citizens of any government that exists because we're Christian, because we don't live the sinful lifestyle that creates so much havoc and trouble in any society. Anytime you find a Christian people, it should be a people that they're upstanding citizens, they obey the laws, they do what is right and just, and they're fair and they're kind and they're gracious, versus the sinner who's quite the opposite. He lies, he steals, he cheats, he breaks the laws. I mean, as it says in Timothy, the law is for the lawbreakers, as it says. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, we have not received the things of this world, but the things that be of God that are freely given to us. We have not the spirit of this world is contrary to everything God stands for. And so, again, the Bible tells us that we are to be in submission to God, and anything that comes into our life that causes us to become enticed or driven or addicted, that we need to really deal with this. Because in James chapter 1, remember what he says in James chapter 1 and verse 14, but every man when he's tempted is drawn away of what? His own lust. So if you don't take those and bring them into submission to God's righteous government and crucify it, then you're going to be enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin is practiced out, it bringeth death. This, don't be deceived. Don't go astray, my beloved brethren. So he's warning us over and over again. God condemns sexual immorality. Whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it's homosexuality, or better called sodomites. They don't like to be called these things. It's an abomination, and God says everything in the Bible you find is not only warnings, but he brings judgment upon these things. If God condemns it and says something about it, should not we stand up with God about these things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I mean creeping into the church. And this is where you find things coming into the church today where it's acceptable to have a significant other, to be living. I mean, churches have people going there that are living together but not married. Now, I think that is I think it's wrong. I think it's an affront to God and to the church and what it's supposed to stand for. I think it, to me, every church who has a decent pastor and knows these things, he knows what's going on, ought to call him into his office and sit down and tell him, I'm giving you, you know, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or at least 30, deal with this or get out. That's the way I see it. That's fair because I want to help you, but at the same time, I'm not going to allow this in the church because of what God says. And read, I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here, where he says in verse 1, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So this is a bad relationship. This is wrong. And he says, you're all proud and puffed up about this, and you're not mourning over it. So you can see that the problem here in this church, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, be removed, in other words. Then he talks about this in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So he's telling us, deal with that. The church has to deal with this. Now, this is a public thing. This is something not private. There's always the public versus the private. I always try to make those distinctions. When something public like that comes up, we have to deal with it. When something's private, you better deal with it. If you're having, everybody's having struggles, I'm sure, but you have to deal with those things in a scriptural way by getting your attitudes, your mind on the right frame of thinking and discipline your thought patterns and turn away from those things, shut down whatever it is that is getting to your passions and trying to entice you. I mean, shut it down. If it's internet, shut it down. If it's a cell phone or whatever, you can shut those sources down. We lived without them once before. We can live without them again. Wouldn't that be a day that would be a miracle? But God condemns this thing. And so he says you confront it, you warn them, and you correct them. That's what we do. That's the pattern. You confront the thing. You don't just put your head in the sand, and you warn them, and then you have to correct the situation. Either put them out of the church, ask them to leave, or, you know, they come to repentance. So he confronted the Corinthian church about their arrogance about this thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, listen to what he says. There's no exceptions to Paul and to God. Know you not, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's no salvation. Don't be deceived. Now, people who are deceived are going to come up with all these excuses and exceptions and things. They need to see neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And so all of that's talking about, you know, some immoral behavior. Then he goes on and mentions other things, and such were some of you. But you're washed, you're set apart, and justified in the name of the Lord. And then he goes on down in verse 19, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in what? In your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So you belong to God now. Your body belongs to Him, and so you must keep it pure. And so, again, there's no bending of the moral values. Again, when we start to back off from making stands about things and demanding purity, then people begin to give in. You know, from the outset, I can go all the way back to the beginning. From the outset, we have stood as strong as we can about the dating game, getting involved. All we've stayed that way. Haven't changed a bit. I mean, maybe we've dealt with some things in the legalistic side of things, but we still stand the same. You've got to abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't give place to those things, because once you do, you're going down a road that's going to open the door up for a lot of trouble in your life. I mean, in Genesis chapter 39, you have the story about Joseph and Potiphar's wife came to him and said, "Lie with me." He got out of there. I mean, he did the right thing, which tells us it's possible to flee fornication, because the Bible says flee fornication. Abstain from these things and run from those things. So it is possible. How did Joseph do that? Well, because of his relationship with the Lord. I believe because you can say, I mean, we have to assume some things, but no doubt he was able to flee because he kept his mind in the right frame, because he had a right relationship with the Lord. He respected and feared God. He honored the marriage covenant. There was something there that caused and provoked him to do the right thing. And he did the right thing. And because of that, I mean, he might have gotten in trouble with the world at that time, but God ended up exalting the man, because he stood his ground about all of that. And so, you know, the Bible tells us we need to be married men, especially need to be committed. The number one priority is commitment and loyalty to your wife and to your spouse. Leave and cleave, as the Bible says. It's a delusion to start to think somewhere in your life that the grass is greener, because it never is. It's poisonous. I mean, it's poisonous. It might look good, smell good, and taste good, blah, 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 but when you get over there, it's poison. And it'll kill, it'll ruin, and it'll destroy. Because that's what the devil's come to do. And the devil don't mind giving you something, poisoning you and making it taste good in order to kill you. He don't mind that one bit, because all he wants to do is destroy you. So what about the homosexual problem we have today? How are we to handle these kind of things? I mean, you find that attitudes in the world are changing and becoming more acceptable of these things, yet the Bible doesn't ever give us any license whatsoever. So what will the church do as it gets worse? Because it's dangerous now. I mean, we know that divorce is already acceptable in most places. Well, just as divorce has become acceptable, homosexuality is going to become more and more and more and more acceptable. And the more acceptable it comes, we already have some churches changing and adapting to this and accepting them into the church and even allowing them to be in the ministry in the churches. Now, we're talking about the religious system. But it's happening. And so you see the mind, the attitude, the political correctness, it's changing people. They're scared to stand up. They're intimidated. There's a fear. And that's what the devil uses, is to make us afraid. If we say anything, we're going to be in trouble. And that's why they're trying to pass more laws about all this stuff, because they want to shut down any sense of this being wrong and make it look acceptable. And so I think this, that the church has a positive message, a message of hope to all who are in sin. Doesn't make any difference what that sin is. The more gross it is, still a sin. But God can forgive a man. God can turn a person around. And I think that's what the church has not been doing, is put its head in the sand, so to speak, or put a bushel over its light, and has not stood up and proclaimed this is sodomy and homosexuality is wicked, it's sinful, and it's wrong. But if you'll repent, God will accept you. But you have to repent and explain what repentance means. I mean, we have an offer to people. It's a good offer. It's not a truce that no longer we will say nothing about it. We don't throw up the white flag and say, okay, we won't say them because, you know, okay, all right. No matter what, we're going to stand up and say it. That's what the church should do. and do it with grace, with the right attitude. I mean, you can't argue them into changing. So they think that, you hear them say, well, I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body.
Right.
I read an article not long ago that there's some woman trying to run as Miss America who's a man that had a sex change. Can you believe that? That's how acceptable it's become. That's pathetic. That's sick. I mean, I saw the picture. I mean, nice looking guy. But, you know, they did a good job, I guess you can say. But it's pathetic. It is so pathetic. And are they going to allow that? We'll see. That's still, I guess, taking its course. But that's what we've come to. How dangerous is this? Because this is going to be an example for other people to follow the same pattern. And this is terrible. And let me finish with just saying, God's judgment will come on sexual immorality. He gives space for repentance. The book of Revelation says that all over the book. God always sent the prophet to tell them their problem, to warn them, correct them, and offer a way of escape. It's always the way it was. And it hasn't changed a bit. But God will bring judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about this. I mean, in showing that the pattern that takes place. That's why we have these examples that are illustrative of what God thinks about these sins and practices in the world. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, it says here, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." Live ungodly. Because that's what it is. It goes back to what we started off with. This is about as filthy as they can get. But he delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. In the same pattern, God will deliver us. I mean, like he says, verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." To be punished. And that day will come. You can bet it will. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He judged them in the day of Noah, and he's done other judgments from time to time. So don't be deceived. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, no fornicator, no adulterer shall enter the kingdom of God. And he says effeminate person. Effeminate person is a soft person who submits to unnatural lust. Barnes, in his commentary, says about the effeminate, he says it's applied to morals as it is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it denotes those who give themselves up to a soft, luxurious, and lazy way of living, who make self-indulgence the grand object of life, who can endure no hardship and practice no self-denial in the cause of duty and of God. That's the kind of life they live. Don't know what self-denial is, or denial of self, as we say it. And then he says, abusers of themselves with mankind. This is the word for a sodomite. That's exactly what that word is. The Greek is talking about a man who lies with another male. The Amplified Version says homosexuality. And it's a common thing in this pagan revival that we see going on right now in this world. It's all over the world. And it's magnifying itself and becoming bigger and bigger. And it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 and 8, the final word, here is, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire, the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's where they go. So judgment will come. My plea to all of us is that we're living in these times, it's dangerous. You young people, all of us, no one is exempt from this problem. No one. Nobody better ever think, I don't have a problem there. You got to guard yourself. You got to stay true to what you know is right. And you got to walk away from anything that's working in your life trying to entice you. If you need help, get deliverance. If something's going on in your life right now that you're struggling with, deal with it now, because it's not going to get any better if you let it stay. Cast it out and trust the Lord and commit your mind and your life to Him and press on to fight. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your great mercy, Your kindness, and Your long-suffering. Lord, as we journey through this life and sometimes we stumble and we allow our minds to wander, Lord, we thank You that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for all sin, that You forgive us, and that You, Lord, are there to give us the grace to help in the time of need. Not only are You showing mercy, but You give us the grace to help us, that we can overcome, that we can be more than conquerors, that we can stand true and just, and that we can flee fornication and immorality and live a godly, pure lifestyle, being good examples to others. So we thank You, Lord, for continually warning us and teaching us and convicting us to take up the cross and to deny ourselves and to follow You and to guard our minds and our thoughts and our eyes and our lives with everything that we got within us. Because You said it, to guard your hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So give us the grace to do that in these days in which we live, that we might be prepared for Your coming, in Jesus' name.